All right, so we're going to continue on, obviously, in our study in the book of Revelation. We're getting closer. We really are. And I know some of you were not retired when we started this, have retired since. It's been a while. But we're getting there, but there's just so much here. Every time I tell myself, just teach through the passage, man. You guys know me, or if you don't know me, I can't do that. It's like seeing things, and it's just like, how do I not get into this? How do you not, you know, explain this, especially in areas where there is, you know, some pretty interesting confusion on. So that's one of the reasons that, you know, it has taken us so long. And plus, my time is always interrupted by videos and stuff. Anyway, so, but we're moving along. Now, where we are now in our study, we're in chapter 20, and we started to look at, and we concluded last week, the idea of the Lord's return. We've looked at why he left. That's because Israel as a nation rejected him. That's why the church was brought in. Israel was set aside, and God said, okay, I'll work another group of people that will be called the assembly, the congregation, ecclesia is the word, and it means church. This is the word we get church from. It doesn't have nothing to do with a building. No matter where the building is, it's my people. I will build my assembly, my congregation. I will build my church, Jesus said. So because of the rejection of the Messiah by the Jews, then God said, okay, and he sets them aside for a while, and he creates this thing called the church. But we know that what's happening to Israel since that time, according to God's word, is happening because they did reject the Messiah when he was here. So God is going to get their attention again, and he's going to do this in a period that we call the tribulation period. The Bible calls it the 70th week of Daniel, and we could get into all of that stuff, but it's not important for us. But there's a time set aside where God will once again turn his attention to the people of Israel and will snap them out of their stupor, because that's why they're still in the condition that they're in even today, and hated by the world and hated by everybody else. It's just the way that it is. But God will get their attention. And when he gets their attention, we learned that that they're calling for him. When they realize and recognize what they have done, they will call out to him. That day is coming to Jesus now. That's who we're talking about. They will call out to him. And he said, it's not until then that I will come back, until you say this. And so that's what all of this is about. Now, once that happens, that's why he returns. Then when he returns, we looked at last week, and we looked at this idea of Jesus being, being this warrior king. We always think of Jesus as love and grace and mercy and kindness and compassion, and he is all of those things, but he's also the Lord. And he is not going to allow the world to treat people like we just watched in a video. And we know that he himself, not his people, not Israel, not any of the believers, certainly not the church, not even the angels, will come back and reestablish everything. He will do that himself. And we looked at those passages in Isaiah and Hosea and Zechariah, and we could go on and on. You get the idea. It's the Old Testament, Haggai, is all full of the point where the Messiah says, okay, that's it. Now I will go and take my kingdom. And it's interesting that he needs no help. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need his church. He doesn't need his people. He doesn't need the people of Israel. He doesn't need any of that stuff, because he is, after all, the king. Just saying. So he can handle it. It's not a problem for him. But when he comes back, it is not going to be pretty. And he will bring and execute judgment on the nations because of the way the nations have treated his people. How have the nations treated his people? You just saw a glimmer of it. Now, as bad as it is in Pakistan, trust me, because most of you know I've been out there and seen it, been involved in this. There are places that are far worse than what you just witnessed, as if that's not bad enough. I have said, since we began this church in 04, having been out there in the field and been out there and seen all of these things in the past, that the persecuted church is something that we cannot take lightly. And while we sit here and build our buildings and argue over which colors and while the electricity is to be run and what sound system to have and who to have up in worship and who's going to be back in Sunday school, while we worry about all those things, which are important, don't misunderstand. These people are, you know, their lives are in danger for even attempting to do what we did. Now, you saw Pakistan. They're allowed to fellowship in Pakistan, though it puts them on the lowest level of the rung. They are allowed to do that. But there are countries where you cannot do that without fear of arrest, persecution, torture, and even death. I've said this repeatedly, and I'll continue to say it. This is why they're killing Christians out there. Nobody wants to talk about it. If it was the Muslims being killed, you'd hear all about it. But it's not. It's the Christians. Because that's the world. The world doesn't like Christians. It's never going to like Christians. So you know what? You're going to have to deal with that. You're not going to be popular, so stop trying to be. The Lord wasn't popular, remember? They didn't really like him a whole lot because he told them the truth and they couldn't respond to it. So he is going to come back, and he's going to come back on behalf of his people. And we read those verses. And after his return, we touched on these verses that we're going to read here. I want to read through this, and then we're going to go back and take a look at this. And we concluded last week with these verses, so I want to reread them, and then we're going to go through them and take some time to understand these things. Because believe me, there is massive confusion over this stuff in the church. And the reason, by church, I mean all of the church. And the reason that we have denominations and we have, you know, all of the different breakups of the different groups within Christianity is because people don't want to take God's word as his word. They would rather give you their interpretation of his word, right? You ever been in a discussion or heard somebody say, well, that's just the way you interpret it. I don't interpret it that way. Trust me, when they say that or if you say that, what you're ultimately saying is that's not my opinion. Because the only interpretation of God's word is to allow God's word to interpret itself. You don't get to pick what you like and dislike. But because things make people uncomfortable, this group of people says, well, we don't really like to talk about that, so this is not going to be an issue for our fellowship. And they end up getting a name, whatever it happens to be. And then this other group of people say, well, we don't agree with them. We think it's this way. Now you got this group of people. And there's a third group of people says, well, we don't agree with either one of them. And what's the basis for all of that stuff? They'll tell you it's scripture, but it is not scripture. Because the scripture doesn't give us wiggle room. It says what it means, and it means what it says, and you're just going to have to deal with it. I don't care what thing you got hanging on your wall, about what degree you've got from what seminary. It doesn't matter. God is not interested in any of that. Not that there's anything wrong with those things, but if you're going to use those things to determine your inversion of whatever the truth might be, we're not going to do that. It's one of the things that the Calvary Chapels have tried to do. It's not about our opinions. It's about what God's word says. And sometimes what God's word says makes us uncomfortable. It's supposed to. That's why he gave it. It's to shake us up, to cause us to think about things from a completely different perspective than we have been raised to see things. The value in life is not based on what you and I determine life is valued at. It's based on what God says. That's why he's saying enough. What you guys have done to my people, it's only going to happen for so long. And then I'm going to stop it. And that's exactly what we're seeing happen now. And we will see more of this in the future. So we're going to look at God's word. And the confusion of whether or not there's an actual kingdom. I mean, there were people that would say that there are brothers and sisters that would deny that Jesus is coming back as a kingdom. And like I said last week, that's absurd. Because within the context of Daniel, there's all of these literal kingdoms. All of a sudden, we get to a symbolic kingdom when the Lord shows up. Come on, man. You can't do that. Who gets to pick and choose what's right? Who determines then what's symbolic and what's not? You don't do that. You take it for what it says, and you deal with it, whether you like it or not. That's just the way it is. That's why it's called truth. It's not interested in our opinion. No one's opinion of it. Forget about it. It's truth. You either accept it or you don't. You cannot manipulate it. When you manipulate it, you end up with what we see today. And so when we come to this confusion and conflict in the church over the kingdom of God, even over this 70th week, this period that's called the tribulation, Daniel's 70th week, it's not literal. Jesus seemed to think that it was. So if you don't like what I teach about it, you're going to have to argue with him. And I'm pretty sure you're going to lose that argument. Because he said there was. There's a period of time coming on this planet unlike anything that has ever preceded it or will ever follow it. We have not seen that yet. As bad as things are, they're going to get worse. So people will reject that. People will reject the idea of the Trinity. They reject the idea of the divinity of Jesus, that Jesus was God in the flesh, even though he clearly says that, and his name shall be Emmanuel, hello, God with us. I'm not sure what part of that you fail to understand, but anyway, there it is. You know, well, Jesus wasn't in the Old Testament. Well, that's funny because he's in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. You can see him right there. You don't see it in the English, but that's because if you only want to use the English, well, this is where you're going to run into problems. So this, and then this whole concept of death and the afterlife, what happens after life? And everybody's confused about why. The scripture is very, very clear on what it says. So we're going to take a journey and look at some of these things. So I'm going to read these verses, which we read last week, the first two verses here, verse 4 and 5. And then we're going to come back and we're going to, like as I said earlier, we're going to do our best to take it down. You know, I'm not sure if I really like this or not, because it does have its pluses and minuses, but that clock is in a perfect position. I can't see it. So there's some good about that, but from where you're sitting, that's probably not a good thing. So anyway, thank you. They did. They just turned it on. I can see it now. Oh, that works. Yeah. Somebody give that girl a candy bar. Okay, so here we go. Let's get back and let's take a look at this. So John is saying this thing, and he's seen the Lord, and he's coming back, and he's doing all these things. And then John says in verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they that sat on them. So there's thrones and people sitting on the thrones, and judgment was committed to them. Oh, wait a minute, I thought all judgment was given to Jesus. It is. So what's going on here? We're going to come back and look at this. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So there's a different group. Now there's a whole other group that's being described here, but we can clearly tell where they're coming from. Okay? Their souls in heaven. And the reason the souls are in heaven is because something has happened on the earth in the reign of this Antichrist. So we're going to get all to this. But the rest of the dead, notice there's a difference in the two groups of dead here. The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. I can't tell you how confusing this is for people, this first resurrection concept. It's really not confusing at all when you understand what the scripture says as a whole. If you try to figure it out from this point and develop your theology from that statement right there, well, you know, everything's open. But if you take it in context of the entirety of the Word of God, it all begins to make sense. So we're going to take a little closer look at this. So now look at the first part of the verse. And I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Okay? Who are these people? Who are these thrones? I mean, clearly John says, this is what I saw. These thrones were seated. Now, this is very different than another throne that we're going to see when we get to verse 11, which we will not do today. But when we get to verse 11, we're going to see, John's going to say, and then I saw, unlike these thrones, I saw a great white throne. Okay? That judgment has to do with something entirely different than what this judgment has to do. Because the key to this judgment is, I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. So whoever these people are sitting on these thrones, they have been given the right to judge. Okay? So the first question is to ask, well, who are these people? Unless we have seen thrones appear. There's 24 elders and they've got crowns and they've got all this stuff. We've seen this through Revelation. And in spite of all of the other teaching, the terms that the thing that what I believe is very clear there, because Jesus told the 12 apostles, you shall sit on 12 thrones judging the nation of Israel. That's Jesus' words to the apostles. So we know who 12 of them are. Okay? Then there's another 12, which I believe are the leaders of the nation of Israel, the remnant of Israel. Because remember, not all Israel believed. That's why they're in the situation they are now. So these thrones of them, that's who this is. That's who I believe make up the 24 elders in heaven in the presence of God with him on the great white throne and these other thrones being set up. Now, why is that significant? Because the 12 representatives of what we would call the sons of Jacob, in other words, the nation of Israel, and the 12 apostles, right? These guys are seated here and they have a judgment. But who is the judgment on? Who is it that they're judging? Well, the nations. Well, not really. And by the way, this isn't the first time we've seen this. You saw this back in Daniel chapter 7. Okay, I don't have time to develop all this again. Either you can watch the video from last week, or if you've got your own study. But basically, Daniel chapter 7 is Daniel's vision of world history as it relates to the nation of Israel from God's perspective. Remember the king Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon? He had the same vision of world history. And there it was, gold, silver, bronze, blah, 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 all metals, man-made things. Okay, the metals are valuable and strength and blah, blah, blah. But Daniel sees in chapter 7 those same kingdoms in the exact same order that Nebuchadnezzar saw them in chapter 2. Daniel sees them in chapter 7. And from God's perspective, they aren't of anything of value or of strength. They're related to beasts, okay, to animals, right? And notice that none of the animals are domesticated. There's a lion, there's a leopard, bear, thank you. Yeah, I suppose, you know, Smokey's domesticated, I suppose. Mm-hmm. Unless, of course, you leave your picnic basket out and then it's not so domesticated. But anyway, that was pretty cool, you got to admit. That was good, that just came into my mind. Anyway, but in this, at the end of all of these kingdoms, this beast that is beyond comprehension, it's unknown. What it does is surpasses everything else because it's based off of everything that has come before it. It's this nasty, wicked beast that just devours everything. Okay, so it's unlike others because they would only devour certain things, right? This one, no, it takes everything. But it's speaking of a kingdom that's on earth. And when that kingdom comes to an end, notice what Daniel says. I watched till thrones were put in place. Where have we heard that before? Yeah, in Revelation. People don't want to connect Revelation and Daniel, and for the life of me, I can't understand why. If you want to understand Revelation, you have to understand Daniel. If you want to understand Daniel, you have to understand Exodus. If you're going to understand Exodus, you have to understand Genesis. It's all connected. But we want to separate it. This is why we have all these differing schools of theology. So Daniel says at the conclusion, when this beast is defeated, notice, I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. It's just exactly what we just read in Revelation, even though we haven't got to verse 11, okay, because we haven't seen him seated yet. That's the great white throne that's coming. And his garment was as white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels of burning fire. That sounds like Ezekiel, doesn't it? Yeah. And there was a fire, and a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. And the thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. Now, people don't like the idea of books, but trust me, everything we do, everything we say is recorded. God would never do that. Really? You're going to see it again in Revelation. So this isn't Old Testament. Well, that's Old Testament theology, Rick. No, it isn't. The books are going to be opened in Revelation 2. And there are books where you want your name to be in, and there's other books you probably don't. Okay? There's books. There's a record. The books aren't for God. The books are for us. That's the idea, that God is keeping a record of this stuff. But clearly, these thrones are set up, and then there's a thrones plural, and then the Ancient of Days sits, there's another throne. That's exactly what Revelation chapter 20 talks about. Now, who is being judged? Well, and here's where it gets sticky again, because most of the churches in the West, especially American churches, you know, since America started and Christianity sort of moved its way from England over here, we do not like to deal with the supernatural. It's uncomfortable for us. We just don't like it. You're getting into this really weird stuff, man. You start talking about spirits and demons and you know, whatever. and you just get into all of that stuff, and people just resist it. Oh, the Bible's not talking about that. And the reason it started was because of the fear of people saying we were whack jobs. Oh, you guys are all doing that. What's interesting about that is while these people would criticize the church for believing in the supernatural side of what we call existence, these are the same people that will trust Edgar Cayce. We'll trust Nostradamus. That's okay. You're going to look to these guys and their prophecies and their delve into the supernatural. But as a Christian, you can't do that. And so the church, in my opinion, to its detriment, decided that they were going to avoid this like the plague. We're not going to get into this spiritual stuff. We don't like this because people will mock us. People will make fun of us. What did I say earlier? Who cares? Let them. Because the reality is there is a supernatural realm that is directly tied to the physical realm. Deal with it. Jesus did. The apostles did. Did Peter or Paul not, you know, well, Peter did as well, but Paul, did he not silence the woman in Ephesus because she was speaking against him? And Paul said, okay, that's enough. You're not going to say anything else. And she couldn't talk. There's this constant thing that everybody throughout church history dealt with the supernatural aspect of what we call Christianity, but we don't like it because it makes us comfortable. Because it all goes back to where? Anybody know? Genesis, imagine that, chapter 6. The sons of God. Oh, don't even go there, man. You're getting all wacky. Because something happened. Wherever the sons of God are, they came down with the daughters of men, and there was this offspring who wasn't right. Okay, kind of wacky in the head. These people were strange people. On our Wednesday study, we're going to go in there. Oh, man, there's so much. How do you do this? Let me ask you a question. I've said this to the midweek study. Why did God take his people out of Egypt? And how did God take his people out of Egypt? He brought judgment upon who? Well, we call them the 10 plagues, right? Against Pharaoh, but against the gods of Egypt. His people were under Pharaoh, who claimed to be a god, and they were under these people, and Egypt worshiped the gods. They worshiped the god of the sun. So God says, that ain't no god. He lets the sun burn them. They worshiped the god of the Nile. Well, the Nile isn't the god either. So he lets it turn into blood. And then, you know, you can get the idea. They worshiped frogs. They worshiped cows. They worshiped the dirt. So the dirt becomes lice and it's, you know, all the critters come out of it and are chewing on them and stuff. So God takes his people who were in bondage in Egypt, who were in bondage itself, to this supernatural realm. And God says, I'm going to show you who is God. Do you remember Moses' leaders said to him at the time when it actually was the dust was the one that they finally couldn't duplicate? They couldn't really duplicate any of the other ones. They thought they were duplicating it. Because what's interesting, when you talk about the Nile, the river turning to blood, everybody says, oh yeah, well, this is what happens and the fish die, you know, red, what do you call it, when it rolls and all that kind of stuff. And there's all these sorts of answers. But what they're failing to understand is all of the pictures in Pharaoh's house that had already been drawn turned to blood. So if it's a red tide, how did a picture that they got a few days ago sitting in the bedroom or bathroom of Pharaoh, how does that turn to blood? But nobody wants to talk about that because it gets uncomfortable. Because now you're getting into the ooh, right? And of course, Pharaoh himself as king. They worship the god of death. That was the death of the firstborn. So God brings his people out of Egypt because of this supernatural oppression that was not only over the people of Israel, but over the people of Egypt as they worshiped these fake gods. Now, don't make no mistake about it. They're fake gods, but understand there's a supernatural power behind these things. That's what Jesus dealt with when he was here. We have countless accounts of him doing this, dealing with this. And they all recognized one thing, didn't they? I know who you are, Jesus, Son of the living God. They all knew him. Every single won in every case. And in every case, not only did they know him, but they were terrified of what he would do. Don't send us to the abyss. That's not Hades, folks, or Sheol to them. We're going to be talking about that, so don't worry if you don't know what that is right now. No, don't send. They didn't say don't send us there. They said don't send us to the abyssas. Don't send us to the abyss. Don't send us there. Why? Because in the abyss, in the abyssas, are some really bad dudes. Who are they? Genesis chapter 6. That's who they are. There was a supernatural commingling that created all of this problem, and then the nations got this, and they bit into this stuff and worshiped the falseness of these guys, and God brought judgment on those angels, what we would call angels. The word literally is messenger, but God brought judgment on them and said no, and he put them in a place where they are reserved until the end of time, and they're there to this day. But they will be released till we end up in their final destination, because the abyss is not the final destination. So this whole supernatural contest. So God leads his people out of this kind of stuff, and he takes them to Mount Sinai. Why Mount Sinai? I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of the Sinai Desert. It looks like Mesquite. There ain't nothing out there, man. Now for us, there's plenty here because we live here, but people driving by, how many of those people you think look over here and go, man, what kind of people live in a place like this? Man, that's because they haven't been to Scenic yet. just kidding. But the wilderness, I mean, come on, this is God. This is his people. He has just gained victory over this, showing that he is God. The gods of the nations are not. And he's led them out. Gee, why didn't he take them down, by way of the Pacific Coast Highway? Why not take them down PCH? They could have ended up into the Promised Land without going through Sinai. Why did he take them into Sinai? And why in Sinai to a mountain? Because do you know where Genesis 6 happened? On another mountain, Mount Hermon. That's where that happened. That's where these guys came down and they did their stuff and tried to manipulate the gene pool of humankind and messed it up. And we're going to see the results of that in our Wednesday study. But God leads them to another mountain because Mount Sinai is going to become the victory over Mount Hermon. That's why it's a mountain. That's why it's in the middle of nowhere. Now, what does he do when he gets this people to the mountain? You understand. You know all about the gods of Egypt. What I just showed you is not the gods at all. They're not gods at all. I'm God. So to show you this, to get this out of your minds, I'm going to give you my laws. I'm going to give you my instructions to follow. Because if you're going to be my people, not those kind of people, then this is what it's going to take. Here's the instructions, right? The Ten Commandments. This is how you're to treat one another. The moral laws, the social laws, all of the other types of laws that came out. That's what was happening there. And then, instead of this fake worship of these gods that, A, don't exist in any of the statues that these people have, because it's just statues, right? Other places in the scripture we're told they that make idols become like them, that can't see, can't hear, can't walk. You want to worship something like that? You want to worship rocks in our day? You want to worship crystals? You want to worship the stars? None of these things can walk, talk, communicate. They are simply there. There's no life in them, but people worship them. And then laugh at you and I for worshiping our God. Again, I don't really care. Doesn't bother me a bit. But this is what's happening. So he gets up there, he gives them their law, he gives them and how to relate to him, but how to relate to one another. And then he says, unlike the other gods, I'm going to meet with you. I'm going to come and I am going to be in your presence. And he tells Moses, I want you to build this thing because it's there that I'm going to meet you. And it's called the tabernacle. Tabernacle, the Mishkan, the place where God dwells with his people. It's there, in particular, on the mercy seat in the tabernacle. God says, right there, that's where I will meet with you. Not in heaven, not in some synagogue or some university, not in some temple. I'm going to meet with you right there. And that's where he was. He was with his people in the midst of them. Now, New Testament theology, where is our God today? He He's not in heaven, folks. Well, he is. He's God. He can sort of like be there and here. We're promised he's here, isn't he? He dwells right here because I, you, have become the tabernacle. Ooh. We no longer have to go to a place. You do not have to come to Calvary Chapel Mesquite or any other church in Mesquite or anywhere else in the world to meet God. Because if you believe in God, he lives within you. He told us that. I'm not making it up. Paul's reminded us of it twice. Don't you understand? You were the temple, tabernacle. Don't you understand that you're the temple? You're the place where God resides now? And if that's true, then maybe you should have a little bit of bearing on how you live. You know, just saying. So this is what's going on. So God's got them in Sinai, and he's doing all of this stuff. And then he gives them the sacrificial system, which points directly to that cross. It points right to it. Every stinking one of them. I'm not supposed to say stinking. Every one of them, right to the cross. The tabernacle, every aspect of the tabernacle, right to the cross. All of the holy days, which have become holidays for us. God established them. We're going to be talking about one here in just the first few minutes because it's called first fruits. That's how we're going to understand the Revelation passage, because you got to understand first fruits. So this is all of the stuff. So God does that, and then what does God do? He has them pack it up and head where? To the promised land. To the land of Canaan. Canaan. That's how they would say it, and going into the Canaanites. And when you cross over and you go in there, God said there are certain places, if they will try to work peace with you, then take it. But on these cities, the Girgashites, the Jebusites, you get the idea, the Amorites, it's all of the ites. If your last name lives with ite, that's probably where you're from. You don't need to take that DNA thing that's on TV. Okay, I've dropped the ite, Jacksonite, off my name. No, I'm just kidding. But this is where all the ites are from. They're all from there. But those cities, God said, when you go in there, and God would never do this. Really? We're going to find out why on Wednesday night. God said, when you go in there, those cities, those five cities, you annihilate everything that moves, everything that breathes, man, woman, child, beast. Everything. Nothing is to be left alive. Why? Because those cities were cities that were still practicing what Genesis chapter 6 began. And we're going to see that they're going to run into groups of people as they get in there. One of them is called the Emim. Those are the people that they have these certain names. And the name literally means walking dead. Oh, it's not in the Bible. Yeah, it is. You don't see it in the English, but it's there. Had they translated a meme, and I'm not sure it's a meme because there's another one. One of them means big-chested, long-necked, Raphaim. You know, that's all of these things, all of these weird names. Well, these are just terms of describing people. Now, I've described people a lot of ways, but I've never said they're walking dead. Well, unless you see certain people before they get coffee. But once they have coffee, they come back to life. But when you go in there, these are the people that you're going to confront. You thought zombie apocalypse was a new creation? Where do you think these people get this stuff from? This stuff is real folk. God said, annihilate them. Don't leave anything to chance. Notice, after they've become his people, after they've showed on the mountain of God, Sinai, that they were going to do all of this stuff, and they were going to be the God's people, then God sends them in, and that's what they do. They go in there and they gain control of the promised land, but they failed. They left a couple of places and it's haunting them to this day. So we can go on and on. You get the idea. So the supernatural realm from the Bible, not from Rick, is extremely real. When Paul gives us the spiritual warfare, what has he given us that warfare for? The helmet of salvation, the belt of truth. The sword of truth. You know, you get the idea. It just popped into my head, so I'm messing them up. But you guys know what I'm talking about. It's in Ephesians chapter 6. The armor of God. Who is the armor of God to fight? The Muslims? The Hindu? The Buddhist? That's not who it's to fight. It's to fight in the supernatural realm. And having done all, Paul says, to stand, stand. All of those weapons that we are to bear, folks, they're not defensive. They are not defensive. So to stand doesn't mean to stand. It means to stand and go forward. It's been said this is why there's nothing described to protect the back, because we're to be advancing into the kingdom. Well, who are we advancing on? The enemy of our souls, the supernatural enemy. Paul also said, you don't fight against flesh and blood. So why are you worried about the liberals or the conservatives or fill in the blank? What are you guys doing? They are not your problem. Why do you not understand this? It's not them. It's the powers behind them. Our war is not against humanity. It is against the spiritual powers behind those people. And if you don't think those spiritual powers are alive and well and at work today, then you haven't been paying attention. Why do you think people suffer in Pakistan and all these other countries that we talked about? It's just because the people that live in those areas that aren't Christian are just really bad people. And they are. But why? What's the motive behind all of this? It's a supernatural thing. And notice again, they're always coming against God's people. Hence what the Lord will change when he comes back. So there's this supernatural realm. It's clear. So what's being described here, who these people are judging, because Jesus was talking about the earth and the nations when he said, all judgment is given to me. And he will ultimately be the judge. But notice that these people in Revelation, or a Revelation passage, representative of Israel and the church, are the ones that are going to judge. But who are they judging? Well, clearly it's a supernatural thing. Oops, crud. Don't look. That's not coming till yet. How many times you've read this verse? How many people know this verse? What does Paul say here? Oh, wait a second. Don't you know you shall judge angels? There's a couple of different words for judgment. One is the idea of lining up and checking out. But then there's the word krima. And krima means to render a verdict. It is a judgment. You are to pass judgment. That's what this comes. The judge could do this. That's the word that's used here. We're not just simply lining these guys up to see if they fit. We are sitting in judgment. Paul says, do you not know that we, who's he talking to? The church, in particular in this case, the church of Corinth. Don't you know? The question is written in the Greek in such a way that Paul is asking a question with the idea that they should already know the answer. Don't you know that we shall judge the angels? You're supposed to already know this. Wait a minute, judge the angels? Oh, you're getting into voodoo land, man. Really? Paul doesn't seem to think so. And there are those that say, well, this was only in the apostolic age. Well, so now all of a sudden the we here is only what in, you know, first century Christianity? You really want to say that? That's pretty sad. No, we. He's talking about believers. We're going to sit in judgment of the angels. Why? Genesis chapter 6. Now, I've shared with you guys before, in particular our Wednesday crew, that if you talk to rabbis, and I'm not talking, there's messianic rabbis, in other words, rabbis now, Jewish guys that have embraced Jesus and they've become Christians, right? So they're followers of Christ, but they're Jews. But then there were Jewish rabbis that were not. We often call them Orthodox, so they reject Jesus as Messiah. But it doesn't matter what group of rabbis that you talk to, and nor how far back you go in their writings, because these people have been writing for a long time, okay? A lot longer than most people realize, okay? These guys have been writing it down. Right? And if you ask them and you study their history, how did sin enter the world? What are we going to say? You and I. Genesis chapter 3. Adam failed. The fall of man, we call that. And it's true. There was obviously a problem with that. But if you ask the rabbis throughout history, you know what they'll tell you? Why is this world in the condition it's in? They will tell you Genesis 6. Because what Adam did was clearly bad, got him removed from the garden, and bad things began to happen. But it wasn't that bad until you get to the days of Noah. What happened between Genesis chapter 6? Adam failed clearly, removed himself from God because he rejected God, and he got himself removed from that. But that's not what led to the flood. The flood gets to the point where there was only wickedness everywhere, and every intent of man's heart was only wicked all the time. What has happened? Genesis 6. Genesis 6. Why did God bring the flood? Oh, because of sin. Really, well, there's sin in the world now. Seen a flood? That's not why he brought it. He brought the flood to annihilate mankind, the same as he tells his people later on when they get back into the thing, to stop all of this. It's very easy to understand. When you read these books that we call apocryphal, Enoch, Jasher, actually it's Yasher, that's how they would say it, Jubilees, you read these books and it becomes very, very clear. And people don't like it again in the American church because our theology doesn't allow it, just the canon of scripture. So only thing that's in the canon of scripture is what we had. Well, they neglect the fact that New Testament writers quoted from the book of Enoch. So they thought the book of Enoch was inspired. Why is that a problem? You don't quote from something if it's not. The book of Enoch, very clear what happened there and why things are the way they are. You need to understand, we're going to sit in judgment of the angels because it's the supernatural forces behind all of the crud that we see in the earth that stand in judgment. And we're going to get to judge these guys. So think about this. This means that there's a point coming. And if you don't think the enemy knows this, then you're nuts. There's a point at which, and I've said this to him, I can't wait for the day when I'm in a position to say, you are toast. You are toast, dude. And there's nothing you can say, and there's nothing that you can do. I, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, get the last word, not you. We're going to see that he and his cohort, which we call the Antichrist, I don't know if we'll get to him this morning, but we're going to see that. You ever read that passage in Isaiah 14 about Sheol, right? There's this cry that's going out, oh, you know, and yet everybody, you read it, and you think it's the Lord speaking. Sheol is the place of the departed dead, okay? That's where you go after you're dead. And everybody reads the passage, and we've all read it and stuff, and there's all of these things that say, and this is what's going to happen. And it's speaking to the king of Babylon, but ultimately extended, obviously, the one behind that, Lucifer himself, and then ultimately this world leader that's about to come, which we call Antichrist. But all three of those characters are wrapped up in the same thing. And Sheol itself, all of those that are already in Sheol are the ones that are crying out. They're the ones talking to Lucifer, not God. This is where we get Lucifer from. How have you fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Ben Shachar, there he is. Halel Ben Shachar. Lucifer, that's who it is. It's not a name. It's a description. How are you brought down? If you read the passage carefully, it's those in Sheol that are saying, ha, after all of your pomp, after all of your arrogance, after all that you've done, you are just as weak as we are, and you will join us here. That's Isaiah chapter 14. It's not the Lord bringing that on him. It's Sheol mocking this being and saying, you, who obviously is behind all of this stuff, your destiny is the same as ours. It's Sheol that's speaking to him. You read it there. We were going to get to it today, but I'm telling you, we'll look at it later because I'm not going to make it today. So, do you not know that we shall judge angels? So we're to combat, we're to be in conflict with the supernatural realm now. How? By the armor that's been presented to us. We're to stand, not just to stand still, but to mobilize and move forward. We're to take back what these guys and what the supernatural realm has done. That's why Jesus sent them out. That's why he sent them out. Why were they going out? Did you notice how many he sent? 70. Why 70? Because after Babel, the earth was divided into 70 nations. Jesus would be sending somebody, a representative who followed him. One of those representatives would go out into each of the 70 nations who had fallen under the influence of the supernatural realm. And he sent them out there. And he said, this is why you need to be shrewd as serpents and wise as doves. Is that right? Did I say that right? Anyway, you get the idea. There's the reason for that. But we, for some reason, have been taught that we set back and we just resist with everything that we can the advancement of the enemy. That is anti-biblical. It's completely contrary to what the Bible teaches. You are not to sit back and take it. You are to stand up and say, enough, and advance the kingdom of God in your sphere of influence, no matter what it entails, in your church, in your life at work, in your family's life, as a neighbor, whatever, that's your responsibility. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You don't hide these things. You don't take these things and throw them under feet. You advance. You go forward. Having done all, stand. But stand means to stand and mobilize. We just recognized the veterans here this morning for Veterans Day. For anybody that's been in the military, I mean, there's a million of these things that you could use. But I'm telling you, it's so ingrained in you that when anybody with authority comes into the room, if you're sitting, lounging, sleeping, it doesn't matter what it is, and somebody goes, on your feet, you better be stinking moving. Okay? You don't just sit there and go, oh, anybody know where my boots are, man? Trust me, not going to go well for you. Not going to go well at all. Everybody who has served and understands conflict, understands combat, understands the preparation for that, understands what the Bible is talking about. When the Bible says this, as if God is saying to each and every one of us, on your feet. Do you have an option to sit? Well, you can if you want, but don't come whining to me if you suffer the consequences for being a dork. You're going to open yourself up to doofiness, then doofiness will find you. It takes no effort. On your feet, you stand. And why were we getting on our feet? To form up or whatever. And if you don't know any other military, form up means to get into formation, right? Do you ever stop and do you guys understand? Someday I should do this. Have you ever stopped? Do you know what the best, there's so many, all this stuff fighting through my, because I had none of this I had prepared for. I'm telling you, it's all just like coming in here. So do you understand there is no better, and I mean dead seriously, no better example of the Christian life than the military? None. Not church attendance, not anything. We'll have to look at this someday. What happens in the military? When you go into basic training, what's the point of basic training? They used to tell us to get me off the block. We got to get you off the block, boy. Got to give you military bearing. So they take you into basic training to shed you of all the garbage that has been around you. Get rid of that. And then they start building you up to how you're supposed to be. And when you're sold something, when you're asked something, you respond. You do not question. You respond. And all of a sudden they take you as an individual with this and they put you with other individuals that starts off with just a line of guys that are called squads. And then they get a number of squads together, and that number of squads together, different lines, becomes a platoon. And then you get a number of platoons together and it becomes a company and you get the idea and it goes on and on. But what happens when the commander says, move? All of the companies within that battalion, within that platoon, that Eagle battalion, I got ahead of myself. Everybody responds and they respond exactly the way they have been trained. Everybody knows what left face means. And it isn't. I shouldn't do that. You can see my belly. You're like, because you can't see it when I stand this way. But anyway, everybody knows what left face means. And you know what happens when the command goes out? It doesn't matter how many are out there. Everybody on a dime, they just flop. Why? Because everybody in the military understands that you are an individual, but you were part of the whole. And your responsibility is not just for yourself, but it's to everybody beside you, in front of you, and behind you. That's what the military teaches us. You are not important except in your role for the bigger whole. You work together. I mean, we could go on and on. The training, the discipline, all of that stuff. It's biblical, folks. It's biblical. That's why there's so many examples drawn from this. You're going to judge angels. Well, if we're going to sit in the seat of judgment, then shouldn't we be acting in such a manner that we're worthy to actually judge? If we're not going to live the kind of life that the scripture calls us for, then we violated, disqualified ourselves from sitting in the seat of judgment. This is why we don't judge one another. The only person that has a right to judge me is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the only one that ain't like you. Okay? I have to listen to him because he's earned the right. You? Yeah, not so much. No, just kidding. Right? That's what we're talking about. So this whole idea of there were thrones and there was judgment committed to them is not dealing in the physical. Jesus is going to deal with the physical. And to do so, guess where he's going to call them out of? Death, tomb, and Hades. Oh, there's two areas that they're called out of, because there's things that happen after death in this life because of creation. We're going to look at all of that. We're going to look at it from Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 before we get into Revelation, so we're going to understand that. So, if we're going to sit in the seat of judgment, whether it's on angels, and notice the rest of the verse because I didn't finish this, how much more the things that pertain to this life? You're in this position to do this and to live and to be his representatives, that would be qualified to pass a judgment on somebody. But the sad part is we don't live as if this were true, because our things, our priorities are more important to us. And that's why the church is in the condition it's in, ours and everyone else's. That's why. That's why pastors have a hard time in ministry. Why they struggle. Because we're just dudes, man. Nothing special. I don't care what degree you got hanging on your wall. I got no degrees. You guys know me. I can't even spell degree. I got no degrees. I'm not a people because I want to be. If you think that, you're nuts. Hey, I'll let you have it if you want it. Trust me, you don't want it. No, I'm just kidding. Nobody's qualified to be up here because you went to some stinking seminary or you have some sort of a degree. That does not qualify you for squat. Lucifer is more brilliant than any of us will ever be. And look at where he is. So it means nothing. It's not about a career. It's about a call. That's what it is. It's never been about the man, regardless of his qualifications. It's about the ministry. So that's who we are. Nobody's better. Nobody's worse. You guys all know this. There's nothing special about me. Okay, I'm not going to get, I thought I was going to get an argument. I thought somebody would say, you know, you really, you know, just kidding. Man, there was like dead silence. It's like, hey, I would have thought at least something would have come. My wife is sitting there. I didn't hear anything from that side. It's about you as an individual. But not as an individual alone, but as an individual as part of the congregation, the military. Everybody's trained in specific things. Each has a different talent. That's why there's, I was in the medical aspect of it. Learned the MASH, learned that whole side. There were guys that were in COMO. There were guys that were in weapons. There were guys that were in artillery. There were guys that were infantry. There were guys that were air assault. There were guys that were airborne. You know, we could go on and on. You got Special Forces, you got Rangers. Now I'm talking Army here, because Army. But anyway, you get the idea. So, but the point is, there's all of these different things. But if you don't work together, it fails. Look at what happened back in the 70s when we got all those joint services to try to go in and get the hostages out of Iran. You can't do it, man. You can't mix them. They work as a team. Just as every team is just as important, but when you try to mix the teams, you get problems with command, you got problems with communication, you got problems with all of this stuff, and the mission fails. And people suffer for it. That's the church. And it's time that we started to understand that. You're going to judge angels. Whether you agree with that or not is absolutely irrelevant. Just doesn't matter. That's what's going to happen. Because we're going to be represented. We already saw there was thousands and thousands and tens of thousands around the throne. So we're going to be there along with the angels. And we're going to get to judge these guys who have created this problem. The Lord has given us that right. And that's why we war against them. And that's why we stand against them. And that's why we advance to take their kingdom. That's why we move out. That's why as Calvary Chapel, we will always stay engaged in places like that. Because we will advance God's kingdom. That's what God has asked us to do. And those people, in spite of that, we think a poor church, and we should. It's sad, and it is. But make no mistake about it, they're advancing the kingdom of heaven, even in the midst of that. God's kingdom will not be stopped. It will not be stopped. Nothing. Even Lucifer himself can do nothing. Can't you just wait for the day when you go to him? Yeah. Oh, man. I can't wait. We're God's people. How many times can I say this? Start acting like it. Quit being a dork. You know what you need to do. And it's all great here on Sunday morning, but Sunday afternoon when you're watching your team fold, and everything in you is wanting to choke something or someone, just remember what we talked about. Those things are fine, but they cannot be our priorities. Your work, your career, even your family, folks, I'm sorry, is not your priority. It's not. You want the best for your family? Honor the King. He will honor your family. You don't have to worry about it. Amen?